May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm getting my papers straight so I do not preach the announcements. I am pinch hitting today for Dennett. Hi, Dennett. He's online, so I can't stray too far away from the script, but you'll notice where I go off script every so often. And as riveting as the scripture is that Bishop John so kindly read us from Malachi, we're going to be changing directions from Malachi and also from Mark. We've had this long journey through Mark. It's been very full, and today we're really going to be taking more look at the psalm of the day, and we're planning, Lord willing, to be spending kind of the next season looking at the psalms for several reasons. First, as Anglicans may be familiar with, I love object lessons, except it's not anywhere around here, Book of Common Prayer. Oh, gee, we ought to have one around here, but we do. So our forms of worship are taken from that resource book, but long before there was a Book of Common Prayer, the Psalms were God's prayer book for the people of Israel, and then in the early church and beyond. We know that Psalms were assembled in the order that they are now, as early as the 2nd or 3rd century B.C., so very early on, when the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old and New Testament, was produced. We know that they were used in temple worship much earlier than that, even from certain places like in 1 Chronicles 16 in the Old Testament. And we know from ancient documents that both the Jewish synagogues and then in the early Christian church prayed the Psalms, and we continue to do so in worship today, really all over the world. This is, this is a very long and storied historical practice to be praying the psalm. So when you pray the psalms, think, this is something that you can own that has a lot of firm grounding on it and very sure. Second, the psalms are personal prayers. In them, the psalmists are speaking directly to God. And sometimes God is speaking directly to them. They're really quite honest prayers and very real. Sometimes the anger in them, if you take them to their literal conclusion, it's like, yeah, he went there. The psalm writers are very willing to tell God what he ought to do, and they're not afraid to be pretty much in God's face. And sometimes they're afraid, angry, joyful, and that they love God, and that can sometimes be all in the same psalm. Our psalm this morning, 126, is one of the 15 psalms grouped together, beginning with, you're left, sorry, Psalm 120 through 134, termed the Psalm Songs of Ascents. And at some point prior to the time of Jesus, the Song of Ascents came to be sung by pilgrims going to Jerusalem for the Jewish feast, particularly for the Passover. And Psalm 126 particularly likely originally dates somewhere just after the Jewish people returned from their exile in Babylon, probably as early or late, so I should say, as the 6th or early 5th century B.C. And in thinking about Psalm 126 yesterday, I was thinking it's very much of like looking back where we were, where we are, and now a look into the future. So verses 1 through 3 is a look back by those returned to exile at their recent past. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his army destroyed Jerusalem and took the leaders and a lot of the people into exile. Babylon was the ruling power, world power of the day, but not forever and not for a real long time, actually less than 50 years later, Babylon was overthrown by the Medes. And that's something you can read about in Daniel 5. Cyrus, who had become king, had a policy of allowing conquered peoples to continue to live in their own lands as they saw fit, with a fair amount of self-rule as long as they paid him tribute, money and goods and whatever they would demand. So not long after becoming king in 539 BC, Cyrus allowed groups of Jewish exiles to begin returning to Israel, and that's something that you can later on take a look at in Ezra and Nehemiah. Very much well worth looking at. So in Psalm 26, 1 through 3, the exiles are giving thanks to God for returning them from captivity. Coming home have made them feel like those who dream, either because the reality seemed too good to be true, or because it was like waking up from a bad dream. Now remember, they were in exile for give or take about 70 years. So kind of imagine yourself being exiled. I don't know where people in Pittsburgh, if you're exiled, do you get exiled to Cleveland or or Baltimore? Should I make a Steelers reference at this point? Or think of it this way. Yeah, if you've been away for a long time, or maybe even, we'll just say in a condition in life, you've kind of been away for a long time. What would it feel like to return? Or have you ever had a dream? And yes, there can be a show of hands. Have you ever had a dream where you wake up and you really have to take a while to convince yourself that it was a dream and it didn't really happen? Yeah. And it really is. It's very disorienting. So kind of think about that disorienting feeling as we're going through this. So in response, they worshiped the Lord. It says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. So even in that disorienting, wow, what's going on? There's shouts of joy. There's a Hebrew word that's one single word that's translated shouts of joy. And in all of its forms, it occurs over 30 times in the Psalms. And with one exception, it's always used in connection with the worship of God. So, as Bishop John was noted, this is a psalm of praise to God. And then the nations see it. In the second half of verse 2, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, and here, really without any effort on their part, that happens because God's goodness to them. And I think also is a byproduct of they see their shouts of joy. So I was thinking, maybe that's something we can think of in our shouts of joy. Where are we being a testimony to the nations, to those around us? And the psalmist admits in verse 3, using the same words that the nations have just spoken, he affirms that God has done great things for Israel. And because of those great things, they rejoice. And so that's the kind of the first part of the psalm. They're looking back and kind of waking up from the dream, rubbing their eyes. It's like, wow, look what God's done. And it's a good reminder of God's goodness to them. And then in verse 4, there's pretty much of a shift going on. And now the speaker addresses the Lord himself. And he uses some of the same language as in verse 1. It says, return our captivity, O Lord, like streams in the desert. Or, you know, think of, one second, let me see, Bible. Because different translations, this is restore our fortunes O Lord, like streams, and then they give. So it's one of those things where it's like, well, now they're back, but they're asking God to do something. So if God has brought them back, why would the psalmist be praying for the Lord's restoration? Well, it's kind of like that age-old story of the now and the not yet. They're back, but they're not fully restored. We kind of get a clue about that in the account of Ezra and the laying of the foundation for the new temple. This is in Ezra chapter 3, which tells us when the foundation was laid, there was a mixture of shouts of joy and weeping from the returned exiles. The shouts of joy were really pretty obvious. The worship of the Lord was about ready to be restored. But it was the older exiles who wept, the ones who remembered the first temple. And the reason was kind of obvious. This new temple was only going to be kind of a copy, a shadow of the original. There's no gold on the doors, no fancy bronze weapons. Maybe some of the bells and whistles just weren't going to be there. And you got to kind of wonder, is God going to be among us as God was back in the day? And that difference could be summed up in the exiles' total experience. They came back excited as being free with high hopes and expectations, and then reality set in. They were back, but it just wasn't the same. Does that sound like anything that's going on right now? They were back, but Jerusalem was in ruins. They were back, but being back was not the end of the journey, but only the beginning. And the way forward looked really pretty hard. If you take a look at Ezra, you can and Nehemiah, you can see how much rebuilding needed to be done. Quite a lot. The good thing is that the psalm isn't over at that point. It's kind of like God says, we're not finished yet. In verses 5 and 6, we hear the Lord's answer to prayer. It comes kind of as an agricultural metaphor that they would understand. And Dennett's translation for this was, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. As surely as with weeping one should walk out carrying seed to sow, so with equal certainty shall he come back with shouts of joy carrying his sheaves. God is reminding them of his faithfulness and calling him to perseverance. Well, with the end of the psalm, you know, we don't really hear that, you know, problems are resolved. But evidently, the psalmist is satisfied, and he lets God have the last word, which is always a smart thing to do, and rests assured in God's promise of his faithfulness. And in reflection, I was thinking, you know, this psalm is great. It really shows kind of the mixture of life. You have dreams and waking up from them, reality, tears and rejoicing, sowing and reaping, but through it all, God is faithful. So we now have an exercise for everyone. You can do this depending upon how you process. If you want to bring out pencil and piece of paper to jot down, you can do that if you feel like you process best on your own. Or you can share with other people. And I'm not sure if a slide came up for this or not, but here are your questions. Has there been a time or season in your life when you have faced what seemed an impossible obstacle, but seen God intervene? And what did he say or do? This psalm, in some ways, could be an appropriate psalm for a pandemic. We've mostly resumed to a new normal life, but it seems it's more new than normal. And as the writer Irma Bombeck used to say, normal is the setting on a dryer. What encouragement might God be giving to you through this psalm as we seek to navigate the ongoing pandemic? And then a third question, if I can turn the page, do you have any thoughts about what God might be saying through this psalm to Church of the Savior as a community? So we will take, I'm going to even set my timer. Take about 5 minutes and be praying on this. I will read these again since it looks like we don't have the slide. Has there been a time or season in your life when you have faced what seemed an impossible obstacle, but seen God intervene? What did he say or do? In this psalm, some ways could be an appropriate psalm for the pandemic. What encouragement might God be giving you through this psalm as we seek to navigate the ongoing pandemic? And then three, any thoughts about what God might be saying through this psalm to COTS as a community? Okay, so I will set a timer for 5 minutes, and people online, please share among yourselves as well. See you in five.
Second question is, we still have some self-policing that has to be dealt with, but that probably doesn't go away in this life. Totally.
Yeah.
So this journey of grace, as you look back at your life, it's just full of grace.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes, I mean, my dad was 80, and you know, it's like get hammered. If I had a life philosophy, it's like hammer down all the variables, because you know something's going to change. Hammer down all the variables, but you know, I was just, you know, it's. I just realized that it's, you can't do it.
No.
And I was thinking, well.
It's an illusion.
Right.
It's an illusion of being a shepherd. What about odds? What about the urgency?
I think some of that is, well, trust in God's going to see us through.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you so much for taking time to consider what Lord may be saying to you and to Church of the Savior. And if there are certain things that have come to mind that you find to be remarkable, I'm sure actually everything you've been thinking of has been remarkable, but particularly related to Church of the Savior, by all means, I'm going to take liberty and say email Dennett. I'm sure he would welcome those insights and things that the Lord's been showing you. Amen.